Let's turn now in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, we'll read the chapter in its entirety. This is the Word of God. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far we read God's word. Now let's turn to Ephesians 6. The context here in these verses is the armor of God. Now let's go to verse 17, the last half of that verse, and this is our text. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've been preaching a series of sermons in Peace Church on the armor of God, and that is the context of these verses in which our text is found. Read in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there it talks about the armor of God, and then it's going to talk about, as it already has here, the enemy against which we fight, who is the devil. And then verse 12 is a description of those spiritual forces of darkness who are, if you will, on the other side of the battlefield from us, who fight against us. And then the verses that follow get into the specific pieces of this armor that will be on the Christian soldier. And the specific pieces are the truth, which is the girdle, the belt, righteousness, the breastplate, the gospel of peace, which is the footwear, the sandals, faith, that's the shield, and salvation, which is the helmet. And our text this morning now is the last piece that is a part of this armor of God, and that last piece is the sword. The Christian soldier has in his hand a sword. What's unique about the sword, this piece of the equipment, is that this is an offensive weapon. What's striking about the various pieces of the armor that come before this is that they are defensive in character, which teaches us how important defense is in the Christian warfare on the spiritual battlefield. But what's unique about our text this morning is that the sword is offensive as to its nature. The Christian soldier also goes forth and he attacks. We won't revisit this in the course of the sermon, but one example of the sword of the Spirit is the passage that we read this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'll just read that verse to get it before us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse there talks about the word of God, and when you look at that within context, that means the preaching of the word of God. And it talks about that preaching as a sharp, piercing sword. And really, the verse refers to this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as that sword is being used, that sword which is an action, and it pierces deep, deep within. That's one of the applications that we're going to make this morning, the preaching of the word as that sword, as it is being used. So let's bring this out, this sword and how important it is, and we'll do that under the theme, the sword of the Spirit. Let's consider this only under 2 points, the description of it, and then the use of it. The sword of the Spirit, the description of it, the use of it. You have to picture for a moment a Roman soldier. That's where these spiritual ideas are being drawn from. And the apostle would take it for granted that people in his day would understand what a Roman soldier looked like. We won't give the entire description, but just this. He has in one hand a shield, and he has in the other hand a sword. And now this sword that he has in one of his hands is not a long sword, sort of like a spear, that would be used for thrusting. It's not that sort of sword, but it's smaller and it is curved, a short sword that would have been used in those days by the Roman soldier for close combat. So when the enemy would advance and he's standing right in front of him and you need to fight the enemy, you would use this short curved sword to slice, stab, thrust at the enemy right in front of him. The Christian soldier, you have a sword too. And it's identified here as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's take some time now to describe this, what exactly this is. This sword of the Spirit is the written Word of God, or, as we simply understand it, the Bible. That's what the sword is. It's the written Word of God, or Scripture. And that's made plain by the language of the text itself when it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if we're not careful here, we might get a little bit confused. The sword is not the Spirit. The text says, the sword of the Spirit. There's a relationship between those two, and we'll get to that later. But the sword is not the Spirit. But as the plain language of the text here is, the sword is the Word of God, that written Word of God, the Scripture. That this book is the very written Word of God exposes the lie of the liberals today who say that this book is filled with man's word too. So you have a mixture of God's word, but you also have man's word, and you have to discern carefully which is which. If that were true, then this would not be a sword at all. It would be like one of those foam swords that we buy for our children from the dollar store. It wouldn't be effective at all if it is part or in whole the word of man. No, over against the lie of liberals today, this book is the written word of God. And that right there teaches us already how we are to approach the Scripture, what attitude we are to have toward it. This is unlike any other book in your library at home. This is a book before which we come with reverence and trembling, because this is God saying something to me, His written word. This is a book which governs every aspect of our faith and our life, everything that we believe and everything that we do in our life, every respect in which we live. We have that attitude toward the book. And when I find in my personal life that I have a low view of the Word of God, and I'll find that when I'm not in it like I should be, when I'm not reading it and studying it, and when I'm skipping my devotions, when that's happening in my life, that might very well be a symptom that I'm forgetting this is the Word of God to me, nothing less. This word, written word, Bible, has a content to it. And you can think of it, generally speaking, the Scripture, as God's revelation to His people in Jesus Christ. Whenever, young people and children too, whenever you think of that doctrine of revelation, that ought to be astounding to you. God has, in Christ the Savior, made Himself known to us. He's opened His heart to us. And He says, this is who I am, and I'm going to make you to know who I am as God and what I've done for you. That's revelation. That's what the Bible is. Nothing short of amazing. And if you should ask, well, what is this revelation all about then? It's all about God. Well, of course it is, because the text says this is the Word of God. That's what the sword is. It's all about who He is. It's all about what He has done for us. The content of this word is the gospel. Good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, prophetic, salvation is coming. New Testament, salvation has come. That's the fulfillment of that. But it all centers around Christ. And what the Bible is about is the fact that He has redeemed us in His own precious blood, that He has delivered us from the clutches of Satan and sin, that is, brought us out from that bondage, and that He saves us, preserves us, and will bring us one day to that uttermost heights of glory to be with Him in fellowship in heaven. That's what the Bible is all about. Salvation. And the content of these scriptures, the written word of God, is sin. Without sin, and addressing sin and showing the blackness of that, the gospel is pretty flat, isn't it? What's the good news if we don't know our sin? And so Scripture speaks in the darkest and most sobering and sharpest of terms about transgression and shows just how black and ugly it really is, but how God, in His astounding mercy, has brought up a people like us from those depths and brought us into those unspeakably blessed heights of glory. His mercy. That's what this book is about. And you'll observe that verse 17, the end of it, does not say the sword of the Spirit, which is the words of God, but words, singular, because this, as to its content, is a unity. And the unity is sin and grace. Grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's build upon that now. We've already said that the sword is the written word of God, Scripture. Now we're going to develop that in this way. The sword of the Spirit is the written word of God, the Scripture. And this sword, this Bible, has its source in the Spirit. Now that's the relationship in this verse. Read it again. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is the Bible. It is that written word of God. And that has its source, or it is from, the Spirit. That's what the verse means. Which, by the way, reminds us that this sword does not have its origin in man. We've already said that this is not God's word and man's word. But we also have to make this point. It's not, this book is not from below. It does not have its source in man and in the will of man. And not only to teach that is false doctrine, but if that were true, then once again, this book would not truly be an effective sword. It would not be a sword at all and of no use in the warfare. No, over against that, it does not have its source in man, but in the Spirit. The Spirit here is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as we know from our consistent, faithful Heidelberg Catechism preaching, the Spirit is God. Only one who is God can do the work that we're going to speak about in a moment, the work of inspiration. And only if the Spirit is God does this Scripture, which has its source in Him, is it truly an effective weapon in the warfare? It has its source in no one less than the Holy Spirit Himself, and so we can be sure it will pierce, it will slice, and it will be effective. The Bible is from the Spirit in this sense, that the Spirit prepared the Scripture. Think about this for a moment. Think of any human writer like Solomon. Book of Proverbs. The Holy Spirit prepared all the circumstances for Solomon eventually to be the human penman of the book of Proverbs. Think about all that had to happen. The nation of Israel. And then you have Saul and David. And then finally Solomon and all that led up to that. And then the very circumstances of Solomon's life. And then he wrote the book of Proverbs. Or parts of it at least. The Holy Spirit prepared all those things, including the human writer himself. In that sense, the scripture has its source in the Spirit. But especially in this sense is the Bible from the Spirit. Now we come to the doctrine which is called inspiration. That the Spirit moved those men whom he specially prepared and chose. He moved these men to write down God's word. That's inspiration. And the Spirit controlled these men as they wrote so that what they wrote was the word of God and the word of God alone. Inspiration. God did not override the human writers of Scripture. But he used them. He worked in them and through them for the writing of Scripture. Someone like Solomon, or think of David, Psalm 23, they did not function as robots or computer keyboards, but as rational, moral human beings. Nevertheless, what they wrote was not their own word, but the word of God alone. I want to point out to you two passages which teach inspiration. One of them is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. That reads this way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And when it says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that means, that word literally means, it's God-breathed. And then one other passage, 2 Peter 1, 20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved, literally, carried along by the Holy Ghost. The Bible has its source in the Spirit. Let's build just a little bit more now, develop a little bit more. We've established that the sword is the written word of God, Scripture. We've said that this sword, written word of God, Bible, has its source in the Spirit. And now developing that a little more, this word, which is from the Holy Spirit, the emphasis is on the spoken word. The word now, the Bible, as the Bible is uttered or declared, that especially is the sword that is in view here. And that comes out of the text, too, when it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a unique word in the original. Word is that which is uttered by the mouth, spoken. That's the sword. That's not to say that this book, as it's lying down on your pillow or on the kitchen table and you're just reading it, that's the sword too, not to take anything away from that. But the emphasis is on when we speak that word. And so you think of the minister as he's in the pulpit and he proclaims or declares from the Scripture to you, the flock, this word. That's the sword. Or you think of the minister in the catechism room as he speaks to the lambs and instructs them, or in the counseling room and he brings out the scripture. But it's not limited to ministers, it's also you. As you give witness to this word and speak of it to other people. That's the sword. Now we have to be careful here. It's not just any preaching that constitutes this sword. It's when the preaching is a faithful exposition of the scripture. That's the sword. Minister may just get beyond a pulpit and say whatever he wants and spouts his opinions. That is not the sword of the Spirit. But when he takes the text and when he opens it up for the people carefully, this is God's word, and he declares that, that's the sword. And it's not just any word that we come to someone with. Our own thoughts, well, you're going through this and I've got my own thoughts on that. No. When I bring the Bible, though, as a believer, that's the sword. Written word of God, having its source in the Holy Spirit, with particular emphasis on that word as it is uttered. So much for the description of this sword. This is what we take up. And we use. Before we get to what that looks like practically in our lives, that we take up and we use this sword now, the soldier who takes it up and uses it in spiritual combat must know two vital things. Two vital things, Christian soldier, that you must know. First, you who take up and use this sword must know the enemy. Do you know him? You don't have to search very long in the context here to discover who he is. End of verse 11, the wiles of the devil. And then verse 12, once again, explaining the forces with which Satan himself is allied, those forces of darkness which war against us. That's our enemy. Now, in this particular text, what we have to be thinking of is the tactics or the weapons that Satan uses. And one of his tactics is that he tries to convince us that the sword is worthless. You're really going to use that? That's of no value. That's not going to do anything. How does he do that? He tempts us to elevate other books on the bookshelf or in the Christian bookstore to a level equal to or above Scripture. He tries to shift the attention of the church to counselors at the expense of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a wholesome, helpful book. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying either that there's anything wrong with counselors as such. There's nothing wrong with counselors as such. But the problem is when books or counselors or other things are raised to the level of or are used at the expense of Scripture, that's obviously where the problem comes. And we must beware of that. And sometimes the devil just comes to us and tempts us to be lazy, neglectful. And there are times in our lives, each one of us can say it, this book is not as meaningful as it should be. I don't see the value of it. It's not important to me in my life. And the evidence is going to be when I open it and then I shut it pretty quickly after that, or it collects dust on my shelf. Devil tempts us to think that the sword is worthless. That's one of his tactics. You should be aware of another weapon that the devil has in his hand, and it's called the scripture twister. Do you know? The devil knows more about the Bible than you do. And the devil knows the Bible more than the brightest theologians. He knows the Bible. He knows what it says. And if you want evidence of that, go to his temptations of Jesus and look how he brings in Scripture. But also notice this. He knows exactly how to twist that. Not in such an obvious way that a little child would say, well, that's wrong. No, he's very subtle. He's very clever. And he just twists a little bit that meaning. He's got a weapon in his hand, and it's a dangerous weapon. It's called the Scripture Twister. He tries to use the Scripture to his own advantage. So you and I, Christian soldiers who take up and use the sword, we have to know that first, the enemy. We must know, second of all, the sword that we have in our hand. What a shame. If we know not how to take up and use this weapon. What a shame if we fumble around with it and we hardly even know which end to hold on to and to use. Do I handle or sharp end? Which is to say, what a shame if this is indeed neglected and this is not meditated and read. Know your Bibles, beloved. Read them, study them, meditate upon them, memorize them. How critical is that? How comfortable are you in the Scripture? Knowing its books, its chapters, sometimes even the particular verses, the names, the places, the doctrines. And maybe this is a test. You know your Bible better then you know your favorite hobby. So critical that we know how to take up and use the sword exactly because the devil does have that Scripture Twister weapon in his hand. Exactly because he tries to manipulate those passages and seeks to deceive us with those subtle things and temptations that he brings. I need to know the Bible so that I can combat him with that very sword and knock that weapon out of his hand. One thing that strikes me lately is how messy things can get. How complicated to untangle when it comes to marriage problems and issues within families and really knotty scenarios. Things can get hard. Do I know how to wield the sword in these situations? Now, as the text says, a Christian soldier takes the sword. Verse 17, and take, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Think of a Roman soldier once again, and he has that sword in his sheath at his waistline. He will not, of course, leave it in a sheath. That would be very foolish. But he's going to take it out and he's going to use it. And here now, as to its use, I remind you, it's an offensive weapon. And with that sword, the Roman soldier will slash and stab and draw blood and pierce deeply and even kill those soldiers who are close to him in the combat. Likewise, the Christian soldier, how foolish it is if we leave that sword in the sheath. No, we take it out for the battle in this life and we use it. And like the Roman soldier, so for the Christian soldier, offensive it is in nature. And with the sword of the Spirit, the Christian soldier slashes and stabs and draws blood and pierces deeply and even kills with respect to the hosts that are right in front of him. For this taking up and using, we are strengthened. It's that same Spirit who's mentioned here in this verse that strengthens us for that. By the way, even before that, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells richly within us and illuminates us, sheds abroad the light of God within us so that we can even understand the Word of God. And it's that same Spirit who strengthens us, as it were, to take that sword out of the sheath, wield it, and use it. And He's the Spirit, and we must never forget this, who always works with the Word of God. He makes that Word effectual. He makes it a power. This Word, this bare Word, not effectual and a power, but the Spirit works with that Word so that it goes forth and it accomplishes its purpose. It is a power. And we don't forget that this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Christ who was crucified and in His blood laid the foundation of the kingdom and now arose victoriously into heaven and is at the right hand of God. The victorious Christ works by His Spirit with this Word, and you can be sure that the sword is used for the accomplishment of Christ's purpose, and He will not fail, ever. I'd like to point out to you a few specific areas now in which the sword is taken and used. That's done when the faithful proclamation of the Word goes forth from the pulpit. That preaching is a double-edged sword. In the case of the reprobate, the sword goes forth to smite and to destroy. And in the case of the elect, that sword goes forth, and yes, it digs deep inside here, and sometimes it really hurts. It stabs, it pricks, it convicts, it draws blood, if you will. But it's a stabbing for our saving good. That's what it is with respect to the elect. And when that preaching goes forth on the mission field, under that sword, there is a hardening of the reprobate. But also that sword goes forth against the works of darkness. And it slashes and it thrusts and it stabs and it breaks and it delivers the elect from those chains of darkness in which they were bound. The sword goes forth to do that too. In connection with the preaching, something that we ought to highlight is something called polemics. Maybe we're not so familiar with that word, especially the children. Polemics means simply this. You have an error, and then the preaching exposes that error, shows what's wrong with it, and then sets the truth over against that error. That's what we call polemical preaching. Now, polemical preaching can be done in a wrong way. One wrong way I can think of is that the preaching always points to the errors outside our walls. Look at what they do, look the way they think, and look at what they believe, and look how they're living, but is never directed to you and to the preacher himself, so that we get up and we feel pretty good about ourselves, and we'll look at all those bad people out there and what they believe. That's bad polemical preaching. Proper polemics does point out the errors outside the walls. It must, but directs it on the inside too, because those errors are often, if not always, things I harbor in my own heart and sins in which I can live too. And so the sword properly improper polemics goes forth and it slashes at common grace and federal vision and evolution. And the sword stabs and it cuts homosexuality and filthy entertainment and the idolatry of our age and every ungodly movement that marches and advances toward the church. The sword and the preaching goes and thrusts at them. Offensive weapon. Polemical preaching. Another area in which the sword is taken up and used is in our personal lives. When you, soldier, go to the Word of God, read that, meditate upon that, and apply that scripture passage to the sins that you struggle with day after day, what's your besetting sin? In the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we take the sword and repeatedly thrust and thrust and stab at that besetting sin in our life. Maybe we notice that there is someone else walking in a way of sin, a definite pattern. And if I can say what probably all of us think in that situation is this: I don't want to bring something up to them. And we live in an age of tolerance, too, that discourages that. You have a problem with someone else? Coat it over? Walk away. But that person is living in sin. And even though I don't want to go to them, I know I must. And I have to come in the right way, of course, in humility and with their good in mind. But I come with the sword, which is the Word of God. I speak that word to them. I'm not a preacher, maybe, if I'm a believer in the pew. I'm not a preacher. But I have that spirit in me. I have to go to that person, bring them the word, call them to repentance. And it's our prayer that the Spirit will use that word we brought to prick deep within. Call to your attention one other area in which the sword is taken up and used, and that is when the devil comes with his temptations. Children, when the devil came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what is one theme that you learn from those events? It's this: Jesus always answered the devil with Scripture. When the devil comes, don't you dare answer him with your own so-called wisdom and your own thoughts, but with this. When the devil comes to you with the temptation to fornicate, young person in whom the hormones are flowing, swipe at him with this scripture. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And when Satan, the great adversary, comes to you and tempts you to treat another person in school mean, or to you adult, to treat unkindly or selfishly someone else in the church, then take the sword of the Spirit and stab at him with this particular scripture. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A couple weeks ago, I read an account of a man who was in the dark silence of his bed at nighttime. Satan assailed that man with temptations to despair and reminded him of the guilt of sin that he had committed, that flooded his mind. That man's wife, next to him on the bed that night, reminded that man of Scripture. That fellow soldier on the bed next to him brought to him Scripture, pointing him to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit used the sword, which is the Word of God, to slay the fears and the doubts that that man had. Can you relate to that? We can be so busy during the day, there's not a whole lot of time to think. Thoughts are swirling. But when you get into bed at night, that's when it comes back. Sins of youth, the sins of that day, Satan assails with temptations to doubt and despair. And it's happening there as we lie awake at night. And whether it's a fellow soldier or whether we go to the Bible, there's the sword of the Spirit. The Word, which speaks of Christ's completed sacrifice and which speaks of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. And the Word the Spirit uses to slice and to dice Satan's temptations of us. What a sword. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are you thankful for it? Take it up, soldier. Use it. In the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who has the victory both now and forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, do thou strengthen us, soldiers, so weak of ourselves unable to stand for a moment on the battlefield and in the heat of warfare. Strengthen us by thy Spirit, and grant that by thy grace we may take up this sword and use it. Father, make us to know our Bibles, and give us too knowledge, proper knowledge of that adversary against whom we fight. And we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the victory, who has accomplished that victory already. Grant that we may, confidence in him, march forward on this battlefield as part of the church militant. Raise up our eyes too, O God, to consider what is to come when we by thy grace shall be brought into the church triumphant. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.